I look at Kevin and Ashley with their little baby boy, and I remember with our own children, and I would like to strike in your memory that moment. What's one thing that every parent loves to do when they're holding a new infant in their arms? What is it? Okay, but what, aside from that, what do you love about that experience of having a newborn baby in your arms? The smell, providing he has been changed or she has been changed. But it's that smell, isn't it? Especially after you give him a bath. You want to hug him, and I can see Shad back there smiling, he knows. You hug him and you hold him and you go, oh, it smells like an angel, doesn't it? They may not act like it, but they smell like an angel. And you remember that. I remember it. Actually, what is the strongest sense that we have? Out of the six senses we have, what's the strongest? Or five senses that we have. I got a six, no. Out of the five senses that we have, what's the strongest? The smell. A smell will take you back to your childhood, would it not? And when I walk in the winter and when I get a whiff of the burning wood outside, in the streets, but there's snow on the ground, takes me right back to Romania, somewhere in a village, in a commune somewhere, and I can see the smoke going up, and all that brings the sense and memories of Christmas, doesn't it? Your kind of smells, and you remember people, places, and things. Something about this fragrance that affects our lives. And God takes that seriously as well. In all the worship in the temple, He has demanded certain ways of offering this incense and this frankincense and all this smells for His glory. And yet, sometimes there are smells that are really, really bad. And sometimes maybe a bad smell reminds you of a situation or, sadly, of people. Remember in high school when someone had BO and you didn't know what to do and someone said, you give him a gift. You give him that deodorant. No, you do it. You do it. And people stood away. And if you're assigned seats by someone that bad BO, like, oh, my goodness, what do I do? And it affects us. And even though you smell good after you take a shower, it's not enough. Tomorrow you got to take another shower so you can smell good again. And the day after, you can't say, listen, I've taken my shower for the month, I'm good. Well, we're not French, we can't say that. You got to take it daily. What about sin? It's the same situation. We have been saved, we've been cleansed, we've been sanctified in the blood of the Lord, but there's a daily necessity of this fight and struggle against sin to be within that fragrance of a pleasant smelling fragrance before God. The fact that we struggle against sin as we look at Romans 6 and 7, the fact that the things that we don't want to do, we do, but we hate it and we fight it, that struggle is proof of life. That you have new life. There's a new man, a new woman within you that hates the things it once loved. And even though we fall, we hate it so, we fight against it, and we need to be washed again. As the Lord washed the disciples' feet, Peter finally got the point. He says, Lord, wash me from head to toe. And the Lord said, no, that's not needed. You have that, the Holy Spirit. You've got me, not from head to toe, but I got to wash your feet. Well, some of us have stinky feet. And as we enter the new year, we remember what the Magi brought the Lord Jesus. They brought him gold. Taught us that He is the King of Kings and He demands the best, a heart of gold. And what it means to walk and have that heart given to the Lord, that we would become a praise to Him and a blessing to others. And they brought this frankincense, this incense made of franken. What exactly does it mean? And what is it? How does that impact our lives? And the fact is, if you look at the text, it helps us cross over into the new year in what we are to give the Lord Jesus. In our hearts, from our hearts, this sweet-smelling incense. What does it mean? We come back to the question of our series, what is it worth? What do we give the Lord? What's the value of the desire, the center of your heart, which longs for the Lord, where God the Father has given us the best this universe has ever had? That's His Son, Jesus. And we praise Him and thank Him. But what do we give Him? We're talking about sanctification. That's at the heart of this frankincense, the symbol that this one of the Magi brings the Lord Jesus. One praised Him as King of Kings, and one now brings Him frankincense. What does that mean, and why is sanctification most important in our lives? And we've talked and taught, and we'll review the fact that in Jesus, at the point of salvation, we are positionally sanctified. In Jesus, through His blood, we are holy. But we're on earth, and we're challenged, we're called, we're commanded to have this progressive sanctification. We're called and told that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you're filled with the Holy Spirit daily. And daily you commit yourself, you confess your heart, so you could be refilled every single day. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He lives in my heart. But I must be filled with His presence, beginning with His Word, every day. Isaiah chapter 6 verse 2 gives us an idea of the importance when we ask the question, why is it so important that I live a holy life? A non-believer, an unregenerate heart cannot be holy. One, they're not holy before God. Two, they cannot grow in their holiness. Seraphim stood above Him, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 2, and they all had six wings. With two wings, they covered their face because of the glory and the holiness of God. With two wings, they covered their feet because they were worshiping, a sign of worship before God continually. These majestic creatures were not worthy to have their faces seen or their feet shown. And with two, they flew. They served Him only after they worshiped Him. And one called to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of the one that called out. We are commanded to walk in holiness because the essence of God at the center core of who He is, nothing but glory, light, fire, purity. Isaiah has the proper and only response. He says, "Woe to me, for I am ruined. I am undone," says another translation. "I'm falling apart because I see who I am. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen King, the King, Yahweh of hosts." This is God's essence. John says in 1 John that God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. And that's the one thing that we fight daily within ourselves, the flesh and the world, the temptation, the devil, this darkness that has a way of dragging us down and getting our heart dirty, our feet dirty. And there's that command of being sanctified. In Ephesians, we have Paul coming to the church commanding them. Here's what God has done. I'm going to remind you the purpose of your living. So if you ask yourself, why am I alive? Why do I have one more day given to my number of years? Another year given to us? He chose you in Him. God chose you in Jesus before the foundation of the world. Before God said, let there be light, God had already created you within His own mind and His own plan. He knew Webb before Webb was ever born or the world was created. And He chose you. Why? So that we would go to heaven and have a good time? By no means. That we would be holy. You have been chosen. You have been drawn to the cross. You have been regenerated and given a new life. Why, you ask? That you would be holy, not just holy before God, but blameless in Him. Before Him in love, as people look at you, you are blameless in Jesus. You see, this grace and glory that we've been invited into this fellowship with the Almighty Holy God, we have been positionally transformed. You are not who you used to be. You are holy in Jesus. However, because you have this new life, you've been called and chosen, so you would live a holy life as you grow in this maturity, this progressive sanctification, this growth. That's what that means, is the only response of love and gratitude. Oh, Lord, thank you for my salvation. So God said, yes, I receive your praise and thanksgiving, but now show me you're grateful by growing in your sanctification. They bring this gift to Jesus of frankincense. Can we do that? We love great smells. I keep talking about this often because I love great smells. I love perfumes. I love colognes. We do. And we're not talking about the ones that drench themselves in it. They stay 2 miles away because you know where they're at. We're talking about that because there's cheap cologne and there's good cologne. The two can never combine. And what it does is when you have good cologne or good perfume, it makes people smile. It makes a young man's head turn to see where that come from. Brings back memories. We have a certain fragrance that my wife has that we plug in, and it gives great smell, especially when guests come over. The other day I walked in the house, nobody coming, just us. I opened the door to the kitchen, I walked in, and we just had some of that Romanian food, that cabbage stuff. Oh my goodness, it may taste good, but it doesn't smell good. I'm walking in, I'm thinking, oh no, I'm out of here. I couldn't stand the smell. We hate bad smells. But we're attracted to pleasant smells. So is God. So here it is. I'm not saying let's go out and buy Polo and Jo Malone, all that stuff, even though it's nice. The question is, what does your heart smell like? What does your heart... We have a saying, when someone is not acting nice, we tell them that your something stinks. What? Your attitude stinks. Your attitude stinks. What does your heart smell like? And what are the Magi teaching us as they come before the Lord Jesus and they give Him this beautiful gift of frankincense? 1 Peter 1:15, but like the Holy One who called you. Remember, before the foundations of the world, He chose you that you would be holy and blameless. But like He, the Holy One, called you, be holy yourselves. How? In your conduct. A new year? The other night, my wife put new bedding, new sheets, new covers, and you like to get in and cover. It smells good, and you close your eyes, and you feel so good. The new year demands that we give the Lord a heart that is holy, smells holy. Because it is written, not an invitation, not optional, be holy, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We're not told wait until you die. Something else happens then. But until then, on this earth, tomorrow, today, we are called to be holy. to smell good. Now, let's look at three different sides of this frankincense. And they'll teach us, challenge us, make us want to jump in the shower in a spiritual way. The striking symbol of incense. The whole point of what it meant. Now, did these magi think it through? Look in the scrolls and they figure we've got to give them this to fulfill that prophecy? Probably not. But God did. For our own learning. To take it from an act of practical offering to an act of spiritual living. Look at the striking symbol of incense. The beauty of frankincense, this beauty of fragrance is quite striking in your lives. Perfume turns your head. Perfume stops you in your tracks to find out where it came from or run away from. That's not perfume. The perfume of blossoming trees. You want to find my wife in the spring? She'll be in Emmett. Smelling that fragrance from the flowers is like a little girl all over again. She loves it's the newness of life that attracts you and actually tells you, you can rest right here. This fragrance is the beauty of holiness. Because you may have seen people that you may not have deemed as beautiful in their appearance, but their attitude, the warmness of their attitude and their hands and their hugs and their smile made them so beautiful. And you've seen beautiful women that the moment they open their mouths, oh Lord, you couldn't run far away because of their attitude. Actually, talking about this fragrance, look at what God and how He reacts to this. Before we even receive the Levitical instructions, we see God reacting to this fragrance when Noah brings a sacrifice. Genesis 8:21. This sweet-smelling favor, of smelling fragrance, out of God's heart, He gives grace and mercy. And Yahweh smelled the soothing aroma. After they got out of the boat, Noah brought the sacrifice, and he brought from all these clean animals, and he brought this altar, built this altar, and brought God the sacrifice. And Yahweh smelled the soothing aroma, and Yahweh said to himself, I will never again curse the ground because of man. This fragrance brought this feeling of love and mercy within God. And he said, I'll never again do it, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. This won't change. There'll still be evil, but I'm not going to do this again. And I will never again strike down every living thing as I have done. You see, this importance of the sacrifice he brought was not necessarily the smell, but what the smell represented. The substitutionary atonement for sin to cover that guilt. Noah's sacrifice, pointing a picture towards Jesus, was a propitiation or satisfaction of God's righteous requirement. Frankincense being given to Jesus proclaims Jesus as divinity. Gold was given to him as presenting him as the King of Kings. And now frankincense says, you are divine. You see, frankincense in its own composure is glittering. It's an odorous gum that's collected from a tree, but it's made by making this incision in the bark of these trees, and it comes out, drips out, and prepared. It was used in temple worship. Leviticus chapter 2 verse 1, we see how God commanded they use this in temple worship. It was mixed with oil when they were getting ready to anoint the priests. It was blended also in the meal offerings as a sacrifice by the priests when they presented it to be offered as thanksgiving and praise to God. A sweet-smelling favor that said, thank you, we worship you, not asking for anything, just giving you for who you are. Incense gave this pleasant odor. Leviticus 2:1, now when anyone brings near a grain offering as an offering to Yahweh, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. He shall then bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take it from his handful of its fine flour and of its oil and of its frankincense, and the priest shall offer up in smoke as a memorial portion on the altar, an offering by fire, a soothing aroma to Yahweh. The word here of soothing in the original means quieting, tranquilizing, restful aroma. Now, the Lord commanded that in worship. Come forward thousands of years. Remember, they could not draw near the mountain because God was holy. But now in this household, surrounded by Pharisees and by sinners and by friends, here comes this woman. John 12:3. Mary took a litra of perfume of very costly pure nard. Now, whether she knew or she thought of all the intricate meanings and rituals, probably did not. But she gathered all that she had to purchase this litra of pure nard. And she gave her best to the Lord. She anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled. That's what you want to circle in your Bibles. The house was filled with the fragrance of her perfume. The heart that is anointed and has this fragrance before the Lord. It touches the lives of all those that surround them or you and I. Therefore, Jesus said, let her alone that she may keep it for the day of my burial. Verse 7. What she gave, this beautiful perfume, it was costly. It made an impact to all those around. Some were praising the Lord and some were judging her and or the Lord for wasting all this money. But it made an impact. It filled the room with this fragrance. What she did preached throughout the millennia. We preach about it today. For the Lord received it. She drew close to the Lord God Almighty. She touched his feet. She anointed him. She wiped his feet with his hair. She worshipped with a beautiful fragrance. She was a sinner. He was the Holy of Holies. Remember, when Moses stumbled upon the holy ground, that burning bush that would not go out, the fire would not go out. Exodus 3:5, God said, do not come near here, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you stand is holy ground. We've got that song, this is holy ground. We often forget that, and we cross the line when we treat God as anything but an almighty God, holy, 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 in the way we think of him, the way we talk to him, and the way that we live our lives before him. As we jump into puddles of water and mud. Remember that? I remember as a kid, I loved summer rains. We would go outside. I think here in the States, you put on boots on outside, nothing but no shoes, just our feet. We'd run through all the puddles and we'd jump and get all dirty and we would love it. And those that kept that close to their heart are driving Jeeps and they go in the mud. It's a Jeep thing that you won't understand, right? They get dirty and love it. In a spiritual sense, people calling themselves believers and Christians live the same way. They see a puddle of sin and they say, yes, boom. And the problem is that they get themselves dirty and everyone else around them. Because that's what sin does. Moses had to take his shoes off. And yet now, through Jesus, God invites us to draw near. Hebrews 10:19 says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, in the Holy of Holies, by a new and living way which he inaugurates for us through the veil that broke from top to bottom, signifying it's not the priest that's making a way to God, it's God himself tearing that veil down so we'd have access to the Holy of Holies in Jesus and through him. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Same idea of putting on cologne or perfume, sprinkle it on. In this case, it is done with pure water. Where do I get this pure water? You're holding it in your hands right now, the Word of God. That is the water that cleanses us once for all, and cleanses us daily. What do I offer the Lord Jesus? I got to offer him a heart that's worshiping him sanctified. Worshiping him with the heart of sanctification. We looked at him in this case of the significance, the striking significance, the symbol of incense given to him as a priest, the Holy of Holies. But look at him as the sanctifying Savior, as our priest as well. This little baby in the manger, imagine this two-year-old child barely walking. He's staring attentively at these majestic guests, trying to say one or two words, whatever this little baby was doing, Jesus. He's reaching towards them ever so timidly as they're giving him these gifts. But remember, he is the everlasting Word. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is God Almighty. He is the only one that is worthy of breaking the seals in the book of Revelation. And he receives this gift of frankincense. It offered to him as a priest. Turn to Matthew 3:17. See, in presenting this incense, the wise men, either intentionally or unintentionally, they pointed to Jesus as being the high priest, the one whose entire life was pleasing to God. Because if it's not so, he does not fulfill the requirements to be the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. He is both the priest and the sacrifice. Matthew 3:17, and behold, there was a voice out of heavens right after he was baptized. God said, "This is my beloved Son." In case you would wonder, you'll not be sure what you hear, I'm going to tell you directly, God said, "In whom I am well pleased." Not just pleased, but well pleased. That means I find my fulfillment, my fullness of glory and holiness, pleasantly resting in my Son. Hebrews 4:14, "Therefore, since you have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us take hold of our confession." So we don't sit idly by saying, "Thank you, let's move on." But because he is our high priest, we have been sanctified in his blood. Now you take your confession, you live out your faith, growing in your faith, sanctifying your life on a daily basis. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one that has been tempted in all things and yet without sin. So what do? Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy, find grace in time of need. He was given frankincense as being recognized to be the high priest, but also as a sacrifice. He is the only one that lived a life without sin, the only life that would be fit for sacrifice. John the Baptist makes that declaration in John 1:29. John says, "On the next day, he saw Jesus coming and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" And we see this again in Hebrews chapter 10, where we read, "By this we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once and for all, given frankincense as seen as the one sacrifice that will bring forgiveness so that we can draw near and stand in the presence of God and not be completely wiped away out of existence in, through, because of Jesus. Jesus says something amazing. If you thought about it, let me see your hands. In his prayer before the Father, in dealing with sanctification, John 17:19 says, "For their sake, for those here, the disciples, and those who will believe in my name because of them, for their sake, I sanctify myself." Have you thought about that? What? He's the Holy of Holies. What do you mean Jesus says, "I sanctify myself"? Though we must understand in a proper sense, we can actually take it to heart in our own personal sense. We think that we want to be forgiven of our sins so that we will not wind up either in hell, in the fires of hell, or we don't want to wind up at behind the door in heaven. We want a better position in heaven, so we got to sanctify ourselves. But see, that's the wrong motive. We are thinking from a selfish perspective when we say, "Oh, I got to stop sinning," whatever that sin may be in your life. Jesus says, "I sanctify myself for them." That they themselves may also be sanctified in the truth. What does it mean? See, this is a consecration. This sanctification is an offering of himself as a sacrifice, a consecration of a priest. His sacrifice alone can and was accepted by the Father in an efficacious level, or it was enough. He was the victim and the priest. He who is one with the Father voluntarily sets himself apart from the Father to perform his Father's will. How does he sanctify himself? Now we know that Jesus, scriptures present him as being completely holy. So there's no need for him to be sanctified like we do. This point here is the fact that he is designating himself as the sacrifice. Romans 1:4 says, "Who was designated as the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness." So Jesus is holy by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. The word here, hagiazo ematon, in Greek, "I sanctify myself," is to be understood as the act of him committing himself to the holy will of the Father in dedicating himself to Calvary. I sanctify myself. I offer up myself. That's why he says, "I lay down my life and I pick it up myself." Even though there was that short battle, Father, if you could take away this cup, "No, not my will, your will." That was the point of sanctification, of final surrender to be the ultimate sacrifice. What does that mean for us? Deuteronomy 15:19 talks more about this consecration for God's special purpose. "You shall set apart as holy to Yahweh your God all the firstborn males that are born of your herd and of your flock." Remember last week we talked about the sin that they went to church, and on the way to church they bought sold so they don't have to lose too much, right? No emotional loss, just some money. So when we come to church and we treat it as a arm's length relationship, that actually is a sin before God. He said, listen, when you offer to God, it has to be from your flock, firstborn males that you allow to get close to your heart. But you know what? When you have these, you shall not work with the firstborn of your herd, nor shear the firstborn of your flock. Don't put them to work. Don't get any money from them. They must be theirs. So you treasure them. And when you offer them, it costs you. Sacrifice usually implies the death of the offering. In consecrating himself, Jesus, he modeled for his disciples what is meant to be both an alien in this world, but also committed to a mission to the world, to the point of death. The Lord's mission was to follow the way of his Father and die as the ultimate sacrifice for the salvation of humanity. Likewise, the disciples and us were called to a mission, not only of proclaiming this truth, but to live this truth and dying for this truth in our own consecrations. Look at Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works? Why? To serve the living God. So I offer him from my heart, a heart that is sanctified daily, and I have been called to be holy without blame, but I am to serve him. If Jesus made a priority to sanctify himself for our sake, should we not see our spiritual responsibility that we would sanctify our lives, not for our benefits, but for his glory and those around us? You sanctify yourself for your family. You sanctify yourself for the blessing of your children. You sanctify yourself for the work and serving of the Lord in his household. I must and I will leave you hanging till next week, because that's the most important part. What are the steps? How do we sanctify our lives? What does it mean that you sanctify your life? Well, in a funny sense, you know how it is. Your hair, we got to wash it every so often, better often than not. But once in a while, if you don't have time to wash your hair, you just run some water over your hair, and looks okay. But you can always tell a difference when you washed your hair and you did not. You know, and some people do know, the way we live our lives, they do know if our lives are cleansed before the Lord. Someone said that the process of sanctification can be compared to an iceberg. You know how icebergs are, how they exist. What you see above the water is 10%. What's below is 90% of its mass. As the sun shines on the iceberg, the exposed parts melt. And in doing so, the lower parts move up above the water to be further exposed by the sun. In the same way, we usually are aware of only a small part of our sinfulness and need, which is all that we can deal with at a time, 10%. But the more you're exposed to the Word of God, the more you're exposed to Jesus, the Son of life, the more that part of your life that is ice melts and you are transformed. Frankincense, the beauty of holiness, the beautiful fragrance of your heart, the smell that you emanate around you and before people and ultimately before God. What is it worth? Jesus, our priest, received frankincense because he's the one that opened the door to the throne of grace. Jesus is the sacrificial lamb that forgave us of all our sins. And now we have the desire and the power in that blood to be sanctified daily. Let's stand. How does your heart smell? Father, we give you our heart this morning because you, Lord Jesus, the fragrance of your presence is the beginning of a new world. The fragrance of your presence gives us life, purpose, and that abundance of life, and that joy, and that peace. And the mystery is that you reside within our hearts. And from there emanates the fragrance of your presence, the beauty of your holiness, as we bring love and peace and joy, and Father, even the conviction of repentance to those around us. For we are told that we are a fragrance to those around us who are perishing and to those around us who are saved. Let us keep our lives before you humble, surrendered, loving you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.